Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm chapter 46. Psalm chapter 46, begin in verse number 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, that desolations he hath made. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, help me to be a help this morning. Father, I just want to be a blessing. Father, if I can't be a blessing, then all I'm doing is just spending my time. And Father, I've come too far for that. I've come too great a distance to just fill in. And Father, I want to be a blessing. I want to be used this morning. So Father, however you see fit, I pray that you would use me. And Father, I pray the Holy Spirit would work a work among us this morning, even in my heart, Father, that no man can do, but only he. Father, we thank you for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse number 10 is the verse I want to call attention to. I've titled this, He's Got the Whole World in His Hands. I know that's the title of a song, but as I was reading this, it just made so much sense. Another title you could use is, No Matter What You're Going Through, God's Big Enough to Handle It. We have a big God. We serve a big God. You know, this is an unusual chapter. Chapter 46, Psalm chapter 46 is unusual in this respect. David begins speaking. In verse number 1, he says, God is a refuge and strength, a very present help in time of in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. And this word Selah, I know I pronounced it, my first pastor used to get on to me for that. He said, you don't pronounce Selah. He said, that's for you. It started out as a musical term. It meant as you're playing the music and the choir is singing, when you see this word, it means the choir should stop, all singing should stop, the music should play on, and you should think about the song while the music is playing. But the word began to be used in the respect that it's used right now, in that it means to stop and think. Stop and reflect about what's just been said. And so when you see that, when you see that word Selah, you're supposed to stop, go back, and reread it again and think about what you just read. And this word is used a number of times in this chapter. You'll see Selah used all through the book of Psalms. It means to stop and think about what you've just read. Again, David begins to tell us about God's protection in verse 4 through 7. God from his holy temple cares for us. Look at verse number 4. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad. The city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were removed. He uttereth his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Even from God's holy temple, he cares for us. We mentioned in Sunday school that God sits around and thinks about us. Now, I don't mean I don't mean to be irreverent or to sound irreverent in saying that God just sits around, but I want to stress the point that God's thoughts are about us. In Psalm 40, we don't need to turn there, but in Psalm chapter 40, it says that God's thoughts are to us, word. God's thoughts are on us. He thinks about us. He thinks about what we're going through. And he thinks about what he wants us to become. And he thinks about the troubles we're in. And he thinks about how often we praise him. He thinks about us. His thoughts are to us. And God thinks about us. And God, from his holy temple, cares for us. He cares for us. And then again, beginning in verse number 8, we're invited to see God's wonders for ourselves. God is in charge even of war and its outcome. Look at verse number 8. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. God's in charge of war. Now I know there's never been a time when there hasn't been some war going on somewhere in the world. But God's in charge of it. God's in charge of it. And it's difficult to understand, but even within our free will, God allows us to do what we please. We can serve him, or we don't have to serve him. It's up to us. God gives us a free will to do what we want to do. But even within all of that, God's in control. God's in control of wars. Generals may announce that we're going to charge and we're going to take the enemy. They may make that pronouncement, but God's the one that's in charge of it. God is in charge even of war. And David spends all of this time from verse number 1 to verse number 9 telling us of the greatness of God. And then something strange happens in verse number 10. There's no announcement. There's no introduction. God speaks. Now, David has spoken up until this point, but now God speaks. And in verse number 10, he says, "Be still and know that I am God." That wasn't David speaking. That was God. God said, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." You know, we have, I mentioned one this morning, but we have atheists making pronouncements all the time. There's always been atheists who don't believe that there's a God. But of course, the Bible still says the fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." When I think about the complexity just of the human body, how complex it is, and how your blood carries oxygen to various parts of your body, how the oxygen gets there, the purpose of your blood, the purpose of every individual organ in your body, and what its purpose is, what it does, and its function, and all of those things working together to make a human being. And then to have a mind that we can think about things, and we can come up with things, and we can invent things that better man. I know some invent things that are wicked, but God will deal with them. But he gives us a mind that we can think about things. I heard this quote that God gave us Albert Einstein to let the rest of us know how stupid we are. But God gives us all of these things. And with all of that, God also gives us, and it's not contained within our mind, he gives us a spirit that can control the rest of our body. You know, your spirit is literally not part of your body. That's something from God. Now, God does all of that, all of those wonderful things that God does, and he's in control. In verse number 10, God just, I think of it this way. David is praising God. From verse 1 to verse 9, he's praising God. And God steps in and God says, "You know, I really like that. Be still and know that I'm God. I will be exalted in the earth. I will be exalted in the heathen." And then David comes back in, verse number 11, and he says, The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. He doesn't know what else to say except to repeat again for the third time, God is our refuge. He's got the whole world in his hand. He's in control. We may think that our government is, and it is, out of control. It's out of control as far as we can see, but God knows exactly what he's doing. Now, I don't mean that doesn't mean that we're supposed to sit back and just let everything happen and not be a part of it. God wants us to be a part of it, but God is also still in control. He's in control of everything. David says that God is our refuge. You know, I thought of three things about a refuge. In Psalm, you can turn there if you want to, but I'm just going to go ahead and read it. In Psalm chapter 9, verse number 9, it says, the Lord also will be refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. A refuge is a place to run to in a time of trouble. God is our refuge. We can run to him in a time of trouble. Also in Psalm 57, verse number 1, it says, be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. A refuge is a place of comfort and protection. Comfort and protection. We can run to God and know that we're protected. Things may go on around us, but we can ignore them. God says that we can ignore those problems. We can just say they're not even happening because God is in control. He knows what he's doing. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's, you know, that song was written years ago. I didn't look it up. I normally do, but I didn't look up the history about the song. But whoever wrote that knew what they were talking about. God has the whole world in his hands. He knows what's going on. He knows everything that's happening. And in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 18, we find that refuge is also a place of hope. It's a place of hope where we can go and flee to and be away from all of our troubles and hope for that better day. Through God, we can have that. I want to look just, I want to take this verse apart just a little bit. Look at verse number 10 again. It says, be still, be still. You know, we need to stop running around looking for a solution everywhere else. God is our solution. God's our answer to everything. Well, how could God be the answer to everything? How is he not the answer to everything? God created everything. He's in control of everything. So how is he not the answer to everything? Every problem you go through, every trouble you face, every trial that you may endure, God's in control. God's in control. He's the one who's, sometimes God sends them. Sometimes he allows them. But God always knows what's going on. You never have gone through or will ever go through a trial or a problem that God is not aware of. He's never surprised about anything. He's never surprised about anything. I heard an old preacher say one time that, did it ever occur to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? He already knows. He already knows everything. In Sunday school, we mentioned how God not only knows everything and is in control, but he sees everything all at one time. He knows, let me illustrate it this way. At camp several years ago, we had a group come that sang a song. I don't care for the song. The song is not a great song. It's not my cup of tea. the song is called He Knows My Name. It's still a fairly popular song in Christian colleges and things. But a group came and sang that song. And the song just talks about how, what I'm saying is, you know, that God has created all these things and he knows my name. He knows who I am. He knows where I am. He knows every step I take. He knows all of these things. He knows my name. And as they begin to sing, some of the teenagers started to go forward, and then more teenagers went forward, and then more and more and more. And pretty soon there were, you could count on one hand the number of teenagers that weren't at the altar. God had his hand on that song. I don't know why. I really don't know why. It's like I said, it's not a bad song. I don't mean to, it's not my type of song. I just don't care for it. But God used it anyway. God used it anyway. And I think the reason he used it was because teenagers were woken up to realize God knows who I am. What would you think if you received a phone call from Mr. Gates, the owner of Microsoft? He said, "You know, I've just been—I was looking you up in the phone book, and I've done some investigation, and you know, you—I'd like you to come and work for me. I know who you are now, and I understand everything about you, and I'd like you to come and work for me. And I'm going to pay you a huge salary. I'm going to pay you several $100,000 a year. Would that not be an amazing thing that he knows who you are?" Well, I can say something greater than that. God knows who I am. He knows my name. He knows every step I take. He knows who I am. He has my name written in his book. He has my name written in his book. He knows who I am. Be still and know that I am God. Don't run around looking for solutions everywhere else. Look at verse number one. It says, God is our refuge and help, a very present help in trouble. Where else can you go? Where else could you go to get the kind of help that you need, to get everything that you need? Where else could you go? Other people may give us solutions and they may give us some help, but they can't give us all the help that we need. God can. God can give us all the help that we need, everything, and not leave anything out. He'll even give us help that we didn't even know we needed. I don't know how many times in my life that I've prayed about something, and not only did the answer come, but the answer came overflowing and running over, things I didn't even expect. But then later on, I realized I needed those things. I asked for this, and he gave me this, and it's exactly what I needed. He knows what we need. He knows who we are. The next thing about being still, don't complain. You know, there's nothing more unattractive in a Christian's life than complaining. It's unbecoming to a Christian to complain about their circumstances. It's unbecoming. Paul said, "What I have learned that whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Be content with what you have. You know, we see, and you may get reports from some of your missionaries in some of the third world countries about how happy these people are. And they don't have a fraction of the luxuries that we have. And we have luxuries. We may see them as necessities, but we've got a lot of luxuries that are not necessities. They're luxuries. The rest of the world can't even conceive having some of the things that we have. Having a car, and you may even have kind of a junker. Most of the world would love to have that thing. They would drive it around with pride. So God can give us the things that we need. And when he gives them to us, even if they're not what we want, we need to be content with them. Be content with the things that we have. And this is something, this next point is something I'm not blowing my horn because I may lose my mind someday and stop doing this, but I try not to. I've tried to make it a part of my life. I give God the glory before and after. When my wife passed away, I gave God the glory. Before she passed away, with my wife, we gave God the glory. I remember my wife saying, I don't know why this is happening, but maybe God can use it somehow. You may say, I don't know if I could ever do that. Well, when faced with it, you may be able to. God gives grace when it's needed. And this is something I mentioned in Sunday school because it was just part of the lesson, but be still and quiet each day. Make it a point every single day to sit still and be quiet and think about God and let God speak to you. God will tell you some amazing things. God will tell you some things about yourself that you need to change. God will guide and direct you. He'll be with you. He'll help you if you'll just be quiet and listen. Be still. Be still. We don't do enough of that. We get carried away with the buzzing around of things and how quick our world moves, and we don't take time to listen to God. You know, in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 12, he said that he was the still small voice. The prophet was told that God was going to appear, and so he looked for God in the earthquake, and God wasn't there. And he looked for God in the fire, and he wasn't there. He looked for God in the great wind, and he wasn't there. And then all of a sudden, he realized that God was in the still, small voice. That little voice that tells you, you know, you don't need to do that. That still, small voice that tells you on your way to church, you know, why don't you take a different route? Why don't you turn down here today? I know you don't go that way often, but turn down here. I mentioned last night, and I'll be real brief. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. God directed us down here, and God sent something our way to slow us down almost 20 minutes off of our schedule. If we had stayed on schedule the way I wanted to do, we would have been in that multi-car pileup out on Highway 23. We would have been a part of that. But God protected us. Look at the next part, I know. Be still and know. Know God the way Moses knew him. You know, there is no character in the Bible that we can't know God just the way they did. There's nothing magical about Moses, and there's nothing magical about Abraham. There's nothing so special about them that God won't give to us the way he gave to them. They were our example. We can be like them. We can know God the way Moses knew him. We can know God the way Abraham knew him. And Jesus invites us to know God the way he knew God, as our Heavenly Father. God wants us to know him. And then the last part, be still and know that I am God. God controls everything. There's nothing out of his control. There's nothing that's out of his sight. There's nothing that he's not a part of. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. How foolish to look around. I was listening to the radio, and I heard a Christian scientist, not the religion, but a scientist who is a Christian. You have to make sure that's known. But a Christian scientist who he studies biology and things, just looking for the complexity of God. And the atheist scientists have said, well, we know now that man evolved from this single cell organism, and we've discovered which organism it is. We know which one it is. It has no brain. Now that's, I've seen some people that, no, but, but they recently found that this single cell that they thought that man came from is so complex that they can't understand it. So the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. God said, be still and know that I am God. I think one of the most powerful verses in all of the Bible, not the most, but one of the most, be still and know that I am God. God's in control. He's in control. There's nothing that you'll ever go through or have gone through that God's not a part of. He knows your name. He knows what you're going through. But he looks to have fellowship with us. Even in our trials and troubles, he looks to have fellowship with us because he loves us so much. He loves us so much. Let's pray. Father, to stand here before these people and proclaim your word is a great honor. But Father, I count it an honor just to be one of your children and to know that you know my name. You know who I am. You know the things I go through. You knew all about it. You were always in control, even when I didn't realize you were there. Father, that can be said of all of us. You're always in control. Father, we thank you. Thank you for what you do for us. Thank you for being that present help in time of trouble. Father, we love you. Father, I pray that you'll be with this invitation now and speak to hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.